We're going to be focused on that last paragraph today. We're going to be talking about the sacraments of Christ. That word sacrament is not in the scripture. That is a word we've used over the years to talk about this as a whole. But when we say the sacraments, Christians of all times and all places and from the very beginning, we're talking about those things that God commanded of us, that God commanded us to do in His name. And that's compared to the ancient kings of old. You know, in the ancient times, when a nation went to war, the nation, you know, they didn't have congresses that voted. A king went to war, right? You remember that? Like, so the king of Syria goes to war against the king of Egypt. And that's how it's recorded in the annals and chronicles of the histories. We see them on the monuments in ancient Egypt and Syria and Babylon. We see these kind of monuments and steles that are erected, and they talk about the Pharaoh went to war against, you know, the king of Israel or the king of Syria or the king of Babylon. But did the kings really go to war? Was it two kings out there on the field drawing their swords and fighting each other to the death in a duel? That's not what happened, was it, church? Yes or no? No, of course not. Though the king went to war and the king made war on another nation or another king, it was the people who were his subjects and servants who carried out his orders. But no, make no mistake, it was still his war. They would not be there if it weren't for the king's will. Isn't that right? So understand that when we talk about doing things in the name of someone, we're talking about doing it because this is their desire and their command. Just as we've talked about in other times, when a police officer arrests somebody, he arrests them not in his own desire or in his own will, but what? In the name of what? The law, right? Stop in the name of the law. You remember playing cops and robbers as kids? You know, it's a stop in the name of the law, you know? I used to have that in old TV shows, right? And so we understand that those who act are acting by the command and the authority. They're accomplishing the will of the one who commanded them. So it is with the sacraments of God. Now, two sacraments have always been maintained by the Christian church from the very beginning. Those are the sacraments of Holy Communion and the sacraments of Holy Baptism. Because those are two things that God in Christ, use very specific imperative language to talk about. There are other places where he says you may or you should or you can. But in these two instances, he says, do this in my name. Do this. This is my command. This is something I am accomplishing. And you are working out my will. This is not your own desire. This is my desire in you. There have been, in recent times, in the last 250 years, denominations who have taken the sacraments and made light of them, pretended they were as nothing, that they were not God's command, that they were just good ideas that we had, and we can play with them and do anything we want with them, and they're really our choice, and they're really just kind of rituals that we just kind of play with and participate in. Like when my little granddaughter goes to the little kitchen set that we have. You know, she's really not cooking a meal. Nothing significant is happening there. She gets out the little plastic dishes, and though she can't even hardly talk, she takes them out and she puts one there, and she takes little plastic food and puts it in there, and she's just kind of acting out a little drama, and she's pretending to do something significant. But we know that there's nothing happening there. Unlike that little play acting that some denominations pretend is what communion is, that is not what happens at the table of the Lord. This is His table, is it not? Yes or no?
Yes.
And it is His work and His actions. We use terminologies and theological words. We say it is an outward sign of an inward grace, that is God's riches and God's will and God's favor that He is working out. But we only do it because He commanded us to do it. And that's an important part. So I want to say to you, first of all, there is power in the blood of Jesus. Do we believe this, church?
Yes.
There is power in the blood of Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about. The sacraments, first of all, are God-commanded. That's what we've talked about. They're God-commanded. Just as an ancient king makes war, our God has made peace through His blood. And as a result, on that night He was betrayed, all the disciples record this very significant moment. Not only did all the disciples record it, they recorded it in very specific ways as an imperative command of Jesus Himself. And then we see the accounts of the disciples in the Holy Scripture, in all of the New Testament, talking about how that took form in the early church, and how those disciples taught it, and how those disciples understood it. And then we have the records of every leader of God's church from 2,000 years ago until now, talking about this sacrament and what it means, and how we participate in it. It is God commanded. It is also God instituted. What do I mean by that? Not only is it God commands what we're to do, God told us how to do it. You know the story as well as I. We see it. I like Mark's gospel because it's kind of Peter's account. But in that account, you know, he gives us, as Richie read to us today, he talks about exactly what happened. They were doing the Passover, right? It was the Passover meal, and that was the day the lambs and other things were being sacrificed. And it says, in that meal, what did Jesus take? He said he took what?
Bread.
Is there any confusion about what he took? Was it bread or not? Was there anything else that he took? Did he say anything about any other substance that we're to take or use? No. From the very beginning until now, God has instituted and said, this is bread. This is what? He said, this is my body. Then he took the cup. When the supper was over, he took the cup. And he said what? This is what? My blood. Those two elements unmistakably have used. God has made it very clear. Christians for 2,000 years have maintained it and understood it by the inspiration of their Holy Spirit. God has not only commanded it, God has instituted it, told us what it was. And though we use unfermented grape juice, nonetheless, this would be what the scriptures will call new wine, because before it had a chance to be fermented as it was packed in the containers and things that it was in before it swelled and made the gases that it does in fermentation, it would have been grape juice. So we have bread, we have wine. And as I grew up, I don't know if you've had this experience, have you always used grape juice here in Lanes Mills Methodist Church? As far as you can remember, always grape juice. You know, I worship with other Methodists in other places and other Anglicans, where Methodists and Anglicans, especially in the military, worship together. And there would be two different rows in that little, you know, in that little container. You're all familiar with these trays that we use with the little cups. I want you to imagine, if you will, as you look at this cup, there would be two different rows of juice. There would be maybe a purple juice in the middle, and then on the outside there would be light, golden kind of liquid or amber liquid. That was fermented wine. And for those who partake, they could partake of the wine or the unfermented grape juice as they had a custom. You know, growing up that way, of course, we as children used grape juice, but there were those adults who grew up in that tradition where wine was used. But nonetheless, it has always been the fruit of the grape and bread that has been used, and God has maintained that for 2,000 years. Matter of fact, it wasn't very long. Within the first 30 to 50 years, we see in Paul's writings to the Corinthians that the Lord's Supper, which began as a full meal in which these two elements were lifted up before the body as special, became only those two elements. Within 30 to 50 years, the disciples were still alive. And as this faith spread out, and the Gentile believers did not have a Jewish tradition of Passover meals or festivals or seders or those kind of things, they wanted to know what was important and how should they observe it. And the disciples were very clear, and all those who followed Jesus were very clear, it was the bread and the wine that was important. And so that's how it has been maintained for all that time. And when we talk about that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that is not the cup of thanksgiving, he says, is it over which we give thanks? For which we give thanks, a participation. I want you to hear that word, participation. Everybody say participation.
Participation.
Participation is very specific. The word, the Greek word that comes from is very specific in the blood of Christ. He says, this is not the bread which we break, a participation in the body of Christ. That word participation means a joining together, a mystical union. So when we lift the bread and we say, this is the body of Christ, though we do not go so far as the Catholics to say that somehow this bread, this substance, these molecules become different molecules and it actually becomes flesh and skin of Jesus, We know that spiritually, this has been bound and joined with the broken body of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Do you hear me, church? That's what happens here when we pray over this bread. We pray the blessing over the bread in the name of Jesus because Jesus commanded us to do it. And there is a participation, a joining together of this substance with the very body of Christ on Calvary. He looked at the disciples and said, what? This, he didn't say symbolizes, did he? He said, this isn't a play acting. He said, what? This is my body. And then he took the cup. What did he say? This is not a symbol. He said, what? This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many. And so we understand, just as Paul and the disciples did, that what happens here is a mystical union. Again, we use that terminology of theological language, an outward thing that has an inward power and significance because it has been spiritually joined with the broken body of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And this cup has been spiritually joined with the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world, the blood that was spread over the altar of God in the heavenly kingdoms to account for your and my sin. That is what is happening in Holy Communion. It is a joining together of the body and the blood of Christ. There are many in the Christian, even today, who are totally dismissive. They are just dismissive of this power and this significance and this sacrament. And they pat themselves on the back of how superior and cynical and jaded they are. But for those of us who are being saved, we understand there is power in the blood and the body of Jesus Christ because it has been joined together spiritually with the body and blood of our Savior and Lord. I want to talk about that because in Peter's account there in John Mark, in Mark's Gospel, Jesus uses specific terminology. The other disciples highlight that and enunciate that in a different way. But when Peter talks about it to Mark, he says, Jesus takes the cup, he says, this is the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant. Later John and Matthew and Luke will clarify, say it's the blood of the new covenant, to distinguish him from the old covenant of Moses and Abraham. But I want to talk about that for a few minutes with you, about when we talk about the blood of the covenant, where that terminology is used, and how serious it is, and why Christians understand communion this way. There are some aberrations that have risen up that don't believe it that way. They think, well, this is just a remembrance. You know, we're just kind of remembering. You know, kind of like Thanksgiving, isn't it kind of nice? That's not ever what any Christian has believed until this modern era, until the last couple hundred years. You see, when we talk about a blood of a covenant, we go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 15. You can read about this if you want. There's an account. Abraham has been called. Remember Abraham? You know, Father Abraham. And he gets called out of Haran, which is in Babylonia. And he comes down into the Levant, comes down into what we now call Canaan, you know, and now is Israel. And he's told about a promised land, but that really comes later. He's been told he'll be made a great nation, right? And God calls him to go where he's going to show you. And in the midst of his journey, in Genesis 15, there's a very amazing and kind of disturbing encounter. God talks to Abraham and he says, I want you, Abraham, we're going to make a covenant. He says, I want you to take a heifer. And so he goes and gets a young heifer, right? And he says, I want you to sacrifice, divide it in half, cut it in half. And take one half and throw to one side, and the other half and throw to the other side. In the middle, the blood is all smashed and smeared and spread because of this grisly act, right? You can picture it in your mind, and don't get too gross. I don't want you to throw up. It's going to hurt. But then he says, okay, now I want you to take a female goat and do the same thing. So he sacrifices this female goat. He divides it in half, takes the parts and casts it aside. Blood is now splashed in the middle. Now he says, I want you to take a ram. These are all the sacrificial animals that Israel will now sacrifice later. And he does the same thing, right? And he says, take a turtle dove, a pigeon, same thing. A trail of blood, an aisle of blood. Throughout the rest of the afternoon in the scriptures, Abraham now guards those sacrifices, these holy sacrifices that God has commanded him to offer. And he's keeping the crows and the vultures and the animals and the vermin from coming to try to feed on this largesse that they perceive, these dead animals that they would love to feast on. He guards them and protects them and shooing them away and exhausting himself and protecting the sacredness and the holiness of this sacrifice. And as he grows fatigued and weary and as the sun sets, God comes. And he comes as a consuming fire moving down the aisle of blood, and the blood is consumed as God moves closer and closer to Abraham. And he begins to speak the words of the covenant to Abraham once again. And he says, if we break this covenant, you or I, it shall be like these animals. And that becomes the basis for all the covenants that we begin to see being made in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, when Abraham a little later, when him and Lot are going to part ways and divide up the land, they offer a sacrifice. And basically, in the ancient world, if there was a sacrifice, they would build an altar. And this is the Lord's table. We'll call an altar for this demonstration. They would build an altar. They would spread the blood on the altar. The people, the parties would have their hands on that blood. And they would swear their oaths and say to Almighty God, let whatever we have done to these animals be done to us if we should break this covenant before God. That's how serious the covenant of blood in the Old Testament was. Do you hear me, church? You guys still awake? I know we're going to go a little bit over time today. It's Communion Sunday. So the next time we see that a couple different times, but one of the most significant times is later on at Sinai with Moses, right? They've come out of captivity. They've seen God defeat all the gods of Egypt. And they've come and they've been given the law of Moses. This is not a law that God is saying, hey, I need you to keep this law so that you will be my people. That's not what the law of Moses is. It's completely reversed. He says, you are my people. I have made you my people. I have delivered you from Egypt. You are mine. So now, because you are mine, I want you to live like mine. I want you to be different than everybody else. I want you to be set apart and sacred and holy and be truly mine. Be holy because I am holy. And here's how we're going to do that. And here's how we're going to form a nation on the earth and operate in military ways and in political ways. And here's how the customs that we're going to keep so that all the world will know you're mine. And when they see you, they will have a glimpse and a picture of what my heart is because of the way you live. And so that's the law of Moses. You understand those 616 commands are all about not making them God's people, but now that they are God's people, how they will live in the nations of the earth. And to confirm that and to seal that before Sinai, as God has come on the mountains of fire, remember, God began to speak from the mountain to them, and they were so terrified, they put their faces in the dirt and said, we don't want to talk. He's too scary. He's too powerful. Moses, you go up and talk to him. So Moses went up the mountain, and he's completely changed, and his hair is brilliant white, and he comes down looking different and scary because he's beheld God and encountered God and heard the voice of God, and he brings these commandments and these tomes, and he brings them down and shares with them this synesis. And now God says, we're going to make a covenant. A covenant in what, church? Blood. And they offer sacrifices, fill basins with blood, dip laurel branches and leaves, and they begin to splash this blood, dip it in the basins and splash and shake these branches over the people. And shake them over the people as he walks among the people so that blood splashes on them. And they make this covenant before God, saying, we will keep your commands. We will be holy, and you will be our God. And God never once has broken any of those covenants he has made with humankind. He has not broken one. How many have we broken, church? Everyone. Everyone, and yet God has not destroyed us. Not destroyed us, as the covenant demands he must. He has withheld his judgment, withheld his power. Until the fullness of time, what did he do? He said that, you know, that payment must be made. You made a promise.
You made a promise. You were my humanity and you left me in your sin. But I will not leave you in that sin. I will not leave you to die. And so he sends his only son. Isn't that what he did, church? When John the Baptist sees him, he says, what? The Lamb of God. The Lamb, the one who will be broken, divided, cut in half, torn apart for our sake. And it will be his blood that is consumed on the altar of eternity so that your sin, my sin, will be forgiven. Make no mistake, what we do at this table is important. And we discard it and disregard it at the jeopardy of our souls. This is the blood of Christ. This is the body of Christ. That's why Paul, when he talks about this, he says, therefore, listen, church. He says, within 30 years of Jesus' ascension, Paul writes to those in Corinth, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of our Lord. A person ought to examine himself first, and then to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Judgment on himself. That's why what we do at this table is so important, church. It's why we're spending this part of this Advent, the first Christian season of the year, this season when Christians are to prepare their hearts to meet Jesus personally when he comes again. That's why we're spending time thinking about this table and what happens here. And so in a few moments, as after I pray and do what God has commanded, pray and bless and give thanks, I'm going to invite you to come to the rails today. I'm going to serve communion across to you at the railing as you come. And as you do that, I want you to come understanding what it is we do and why this sacrament is so important to us and to all who have gone before us, and why they passed it on to us. Let's pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, gathered here, upon these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Until Christ comes in final victory and we feast in his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.